that, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of Revelation and chapter 19. We have been looking at future events and prophecy. What is next? The Bible is a book of prophecy. The Old Testament is full of prophecies. Over 300 of them, some even give much higher numbers than that, over 300 of them fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. In fact, 300, some say, were fulfilled in the life of Christ in the last 3 days of his life. So a great number of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament. But there are some Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, most of those pertaining to the second coming of the Lord. There are prophecies in the New Testament that have not been fulfilled yet, most of those regarding the second coming of the Lord. But as we saw in our first study a couple of weeks ago, those Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament prophecies are usually not talking about the same second coming of the Lord. Now that's a little puzzling, isn't it? But there are two second comings. Now by that we mean simply this. There is the rapture of the church that happens and can happen any moment, any time. We are waiting right now for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, a couple of you whispered an amen anyway, but we are looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, there we go. All right, when that happens, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a second part to the second coming, which will happen years later, and we're going to talk about that later. Right now, we're focusing on what happens to those that are caught up to be with the Lord. We're looking forward to going to heaven. We're looking forward to being with the Lord. We're looking forward to seeing Him. And again, I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, we need to love His appearing more than we love our disappearing. A lot of folks are anxious for the Lord to come back just to rescue us from this mess. And this world is a mess. There's no doubt about that. No matter what happens in the upcoming elections, this world still, I'll give it one guarantee, the world will still be a mess. Because it won't be without Jesus Christ. All right? That's the only way that's going to fix it. And so we're looking for His second coming. But when He comes at the rapture and takes us home, then what? Last week we covered the first thing that happens in heaven. We looked at the references in 2 Corinthians 5, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Folks are looking back at their notes from last week to make sure I got those references right. And we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand and give account of ourselves for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We want to think we have escaped judgment because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And our judgment will not be to determine whether we can enter into heaven or not. That was done the day we received Jesus Christ as our Savior down here on earth. You were adopted into the family of God. You were given the seal of the Spirit of God within you. You were put into the family of God. All these things regenerated. All these things happened to you when you got saved. None of them reversible, by the way. So your salvation is secure in Christ. And when we get to that judgment, it's not to judge whether or not we get to come into heaven, but we're going to be judged according to our works. We'll be tried by fire. Those things that are wood, hay, and stubble, those things that we did for vain glory, those things that we did for reasons other than our sincere faith in Christ are going to evaporate, they're going to burn up. But those things that are gold, silver, and precious stone, the things that we did to honor God and serve God, those will stand and will be rewarded for those. It's going to be a time of purging. And that leads us into what we're going to look at tonight. What happens after the judgment seat of Christ? What happens in heaven? Now, we're not talking about on earth. We'll back up to that later. We'll start next week backing up to what happens on earth after the rapture and we go out. But right now, we're focusing on the positive. We're focusing on what happens to us in heaven. The rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, and then what we're going to read about tonight in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 7. Look there with me, if you would, this evening. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 7. We'll back up to verse number 1 later as we get into it, but we'll start in verse 7 right now. The Bible says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. After the judgment seat of Christ, what next? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the information that's given us in your word. We're thankful, Father, for the plan of salvation. We're thankful that it's clearly laid out in Scripture. Without the Bible, Father, we would have no idea how to get saved, how to be right with you. But your word has told us that. Your word has told us, Father, how to live right with you. And so we pray, God, we would take that to heart, that when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, we would not have much to be sorrowful for, but much to rejoice over. And now, Lord, as we consider that next event, I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding that's above and beyond ourselves. Father, I am convinced that I do not understand what I'm about to preach about. I can explain it intellectually. I can look at it factually. But, Father, until I'm caught up to meet you in the air and experience these things, Father, I cannot begin to imagine the glory and the wonder that's going to happen in that place. So, Father, I pray you just give us a touch of it tonight. Lord, give us a vision of it. As Paul, I believe, caught up and saw it, came back down to this earth and couldn't even put it into human words, Father, help us tonight by what your word tells us to be able to talk about this great event that's yet off in the future. Speak to each and every heart. Give us confidence, Father, in our salvation and our knowledge of you. And give us encouragement as we look to the future. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The rapture of the church is taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is going to endure the whole time that the tribulation is taking place on the earth. It is not half of the tribulation. It is the entirety of the tribulation. Every single member of the church that's caught up in the rapture is going to stand one by one before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of themselves. That's a lot of people. Now, I know in a supernatural realm, God could shuffle us through there pretty quick and do things, but from my understanding of the Word, that event's going to take almost the full 7 years of what's going on down here on earth. And the next event that happens right at the end of those 7 years of what's going on earth and prepares us for coming back down with the Lord. And that event is mentioned here in verse number 7. You might want to underline it. I've got it underlined with a red marker in my Bible in verse number 7. Right in the middle of the verse, you'll see these words, the marriage of the Lamb. That is what happens for us, with us, to us, after the judgment seat of Christ. The marriage of the Lamb. Now I want you to jump down to verse number 9, the middle of the verse. You might want to underline this also. I've got it underlined in red marker in mine. Notice in the middle of the verse it says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7 and the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse number 9. Now I'm going to go out on a limb right here and say this. Those are not the same thing. You say, how do you know that? Because they're worded different. One is the marriage of the Lamb. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. One is a ceremony. The other, by our understanding, is a wedding reception. They are two separate events. I believe they take place in two separate places. And that's where the confusion comes in, I believe, sometimes. The marriage of the Lamb will take place in heaven, following the judgment seat of Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place on earth as we come back down with the Lord, and it is also called the millennial kingdom. And we will get to that when we back up and go through the things that happen on the earth, but we'll get to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke where they talk about the wedding and the invitation to the Jews and the Gentiles to come in and sit down at the table. And we'll look at all that to clarify that. But for right now, let's just say that these are two separate events in two separate places involving really two different groups of people. Now the church is at both of them, but at the marriage supper, there's some other folks that attend also. So for tonight, we're going to relegate ourselves to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let me say this.
I don't know why I need to say it, but I'm going to say it. This is not a leafly doctrine. All right, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, two separate events in two different places. J. Dwight Pentecost in his book Things to Come explains the difference of the location of the two. Lewis Berry Schaefer in his works on theology explains that one is in heaven, one is on earth. There's one other, and I can't remember who the third one was, but there's one other that explains it that way. Then there are others like Clarence Larkin, who I greatly love and appreciate, who believes that both of these take place in heaven, not one in heaven and one on earth. So there's some discrepancy between the two, but we're going to look at it the way I believe it's laid out, and that is that the marriage takes place in heaven, then the marriage supper, the wedding ceremony, the reception will take place in a different place. Isn't that kind of common these days? You have the wedding in the church, and then the reception is held off at a different location somewhere else. Not that that's a good reason to enforce your theology by illustration, but it is not unusual to do that. And we'll look at that when we get to the marriage supper. But we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb, separating the two. Let's talk about that marriage as it's explained in verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. All right, who is involved in this marriage? Well, one of the parties is very clear. It's the marriage of the Lamb, with a capital L. We don't have any problem identifying that. The best way to study your Bible is to cross-reference with other places in your Bible. And I'm sure when you look at that word Lamb with a capital L, John 1:29 just jumps right to your mind. John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." L with a capital L. In verse 32 of John chapter 1, he says it again, "Behold the Lamb of God." So we know that one of the parties in this, and it is the bridegroom, by the way, the bridegroom is none other than the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in the Gospel of John and 28 times in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the Lamb with a capital L. So Jesus Christ himself is going to be the bridegroom. Someone's going to be married to him. Now, some Bible teachers believe that the one that will be married to him is the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 54, I believe it is, where the Lord says, "The Maker is thy husband." That's what he says to the nation of Israel. "Thy Maker is thy husband." All right, Jehovah and Israel. Israel is the bride of Jehovah the Father. Now, this gets kind of technical and theological in these things, but the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, are you ready for this? Is you. You are the bride of Christ. You say, who? Which one of us are you talking to? I'm talking to all of us collectively. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but as a male, and I guess as a macho male, I'm not real excited about being a bride. That doesn't appeal to me. But again, that's my human understanding. When I get raptured up and go to the judgment seat of Christ and officially and legally, I'm not sure that's the way we want to word it, but when we get there and become part of the, I'm not going to worry about whether or not I'm male or female. Now, I do now. Believe me, I do now. Don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not confused. But at that point, we're just simply going to be the bride of Christ, the church. Folks, you understand this? The church is going to be the bride of Christ. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the Old Testament saints are not the bride of Christ. All right, those fellows we read to from Genesis over to Malachi, from Daniel, Jeremiah, Noah, Abraham, they are not part of the bride of Christ. They're not going to be married to Jesus Christ. They're not part of the church. The tribulation saints, those during that time on earth down here after the rapture that are martyred for the cause of Christ, will not take the mark of the beast, are not part of the church. You know who the church is? The church is all the redeemed from Pentecost to the rapture. From the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer to the Holy Spirit's departure when the Lord comes back to receive His own to Himself. Those constitute the church. That makes the bride of Christ. So the groom is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is simply going to be the church. Look at some references with me, if you would, this evening to confirm that in our mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse number 1. We're going to focus on verse 2 as we're talking about identifying the bride. It says in verse number 2, "For I am jealous," Paul says to the church at Corinth. He's writing to this church he founded, this church he ministered to. He said, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Now this is not an allegory. This is not a parable. He's simply saying, "I have espoused you, church at Corinth, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know why the marriage of the Lamb has to take place after the judgment seat of Christ? Because we're dirty. And for us to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bride, we have to be cleansed. We've got to be clean. Our old garments need to be cast off and put on some new. And we'll see that here in Revelation 19 in just a moment. Our old sinful things have to be cast off and all things have to become new for us to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul says about the church, that's what I want you to be. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians, you've got a problem of division among you. You got a problem of immorality among you. You got a problem of doctrine among you, of the gifts among you. You've got these problems. You've got to straighten them out because I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Get rid of all this dirt. Get rid of all these things. Be united. Be one for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "I have espoused you to one husband." The husband is the Lamb. The bride that is espoused is the church. Right now, folks, we're not married to Christ. We're engaged to Him. That's what the word espoused is. It's an engagement. You have been given a ring. Where is it? Well, it's inside of you. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost that was given to you the day you got saved. That seal to the day of redemption. That is the proof of your engagement, of your espousal. And so we have been espoused to Christ, and one of these days, after the rapture, after we're purged, then we'll be presented to Him in heaven. What a glorious event that's going to be. You understand, marriage is a big deal. Weddings are a big deal, and they should be a big deal. That is a life-changing event when two lives become one. And so this marriage of us to Christ is going to be something unbelievable. We'll go back to Revelation 19 and set the table in just a moment. But it's going to be beyond our wildest imagination. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before when we are presented to Christ as a chaste virgin, having been purified at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Back up to Romans chapter 7. Identifying the bride in this wedding. The groom is the Lamb, the husband is the Lamb, the bride is the church. Now we can sound kind of snobby, saying, "Abraham, sorry, you're not part of this. David? Really, David? You're not part of this." It is only those saved in the church age that are the bride of Christ. When the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that means a whole lot more than we give it credit for meaning. He loved the nation of Israel, but He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Look here in Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. "Wherefore," Paul says, "my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." He's talking about to the believers in Rome. "Even to Him," who are we married to? "Even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We are going to be married to Him, married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Jesus Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the verse you're probably most familiar with and probably thought we would go to right away. That's why I waited. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, identifying the bride without any mistake. The Lamb, obviously, is the groom. Who is the bride? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. May I say, that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ, but we can get a head start with letting it happen right now. If we would get into the Word of God, and get into right fellowship with God, and be pleasing, do those things that are pleasing to God, we won't have as much wood, hay, and stubble as the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be as big a fire at our feet as there will at somebody else's. If we would endeavor to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the Word, which is the Word of God. He says in verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, the Lord says, that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All folks, the church is going to have to go through a purging. It's going to have to go through a cleansing. And not just one down here by trials and tribulations on the earth, but the judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be to purify you and make you, as it were, worthy to be the bride of Christ. He's going to marry a glorious church, one without spot or wrinkle. And once we get through that judgment seat, that's exactly what we're going to be. And we'll be presented to Him as a glorious church. So the bride is the church. From Pentecost to the rapture, being married to Him without spot and without blemish. The Old Testament saints, not part of it. The tribulation saints, not part of it. We'll get to them when we get to the other parts of our study of future events in prophecy. But as of right now, we're focused on the church. The church is caught up at the rapture. The church goes through the judgment seat of Christ. The church then is married to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Where will this take place? Well, obviously, it's got to take place in heaven. Because the rapture took us up there. The judgment seat of Christ happened up there. And then the marriage takes place there, because it's not till after that in Revelation chapter 19 that we're seen coming back with the Lord down here to the earth. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Notice the great difference in his second coming than there was from the rapture. And the rapture, a door is open in heaven and people are caught up. At the revelation, a door is open and people are coming down. It tells us that in verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know who that is? That's the church. That's you and I that have been through that judgment seat of Christ, been purified. Put on our things of purification. We talked about that a little bit last week. And now coming back with the Lord from heaven down here to the earth, accompanied by those that will come with us. The marriage of the Lamb. Every wedding has an invitation. When someone's going to get married, you get an invitation in advance. You know that it's coming. Notice the invitation is in verse number 7. It says simply this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. That's your invitation. Rejoice. You're going to be there. Be glad. It's going to be a wonderful day. Give glory to Him. You know the one thing that's going to be so utterly different between that marriage and marriage right now down here? When marriages take place right now on earth, and I'm not discouraging this, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying we need to change this, but when weddings happen down here, usually the groom and his groomsmen will come down and just stand down here and nobody cares. Nobody pays any attention to them. We don't want to see them. Then the bridesmaids start coming down, usually the two little cute kids in the front, and everybody watches them to see how they're going to do. Then the bridesmaids come after that. And then everything stops and everyone stands and the music especially plays for the bride to come down the aisle, and she gets all the attention, all the adoration, all the praise. There's nothing wrong with that in our earthly setting. But I want you to notice that in this wedding, it's not the bride that gets the glory. It's the groom. It's the husband. The one that gave himself for his bride. The one that sacrificed himself so she could even become a bride. Unworthy. She's unworthy. She was unclean. But now she's the bride, and so the invitation goes out. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. There's always a wedding song. You know what the wedding song is? It's in verse 1 down through verse number 6. And if I can read it this way, verse number 1. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse number 3. And again they said, Alleluia! And verse number 4, the end of the verse, saying, Alleluia! And the end of verse number 6, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. You know what the wedding march or the wedding song is for this wedding? It's the Hallelujah chorus. They're going to be shouting, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. It's going to be a glorious scene. It's going to be a wonderful time. The whole question is, are you going to be there? The only way you're there is by being part of the church. The only way you're part of the church is by being saved. And as you know, the only way about being saved is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You realize when you got saved, you guaranteed your eternity? I'm thankful when I got saved that God changed my life down here. God gave me a better life. God gave me a wonderful life when He saved my soul and changed my direction, as it were. But that's not the half of it. Wait until we get to the other side. Wait until the rapture happens and the judgment seat of Christ takes place and the marriage of the Lamb happens. We're going to be there for it. Dr. Adrian Rogers is a preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia. He's no longer with us, but he's still with us. All right, he being dead yet speaketh. He's on the radio every morning at 9:30, at least on the radio here. In this area. And he has a great sermon on this, and I'm going to give you his 4 points, and I'm not going to belabor them, and we'll be finished here this evening. But he talked about this very text, and here's what he said about this marriage of the Lamb. He said, the music will be magnificent. And that's that Hallelujah chorus. I enjoy singing. I enjoy good music. I love harmony. All right, I love that. Nothing this world has to offer will compare to what we're going to hear once we get to heaven. Can you imagine the most glorious song sung down here right now with the stain of sin removed? With the danger of culture not around anymore. Just heavenly voices praising the Lord. Can I tell you this? Your natural body would probably explode. You couldn't handle it. You're going to have to be in a glorified body. And when we get to that marriage supper of the Lamb, Brother Rogers simply said, the music will be magnificent. He said, number 2, the bride will be beautiful. Now, he did acknowledge the bride will not be the center of attention, but the bride will be beautiful. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 14, verse number 8. Revelation 19 and verse 8, and to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is not the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the saints. That gold, silver, and precious stone that endured the judgment, endured the fire, and gave us the rewards that we get. We're going to be clothed in white garments. Without spot, it said in Ephesians, without spot or wrinkle. The bride will be beautiful. Number three, Brother Roger said this, the guests will be glad. You know what John the Baptist said back in John chapter 3, verse number 29? He said he was not the bride, but he is the friend of the bridegroom. Those Old Testament saints that we've talked about so much, that are not part of the church, they're going to be the friend of the bridegroom. They're going to be the guests at the marriage supper. They're going to be there. They're going to attend. But even they are going to be, as it were, kind of on the outside, watching the church. Oh, how he loved the church and gave himself for it. Watching the church be united. The guests will be glad. And fourthly and lastly, he said, the groom will be glorified. And that's what it's all about. The groom being glorified. He's going to get the glory due to his name. He's going to get the praise he so rightly deserves. Can I simply conclude by saying this? We don't have to wait to the marriage of the Lamb to give him the glory. We don't have to wait to the marriage of the Lamb to give him the praise. We can start doing that ahead of time, even right now. Give him the glory, give him the praise. Prepare yourself for that hallelujah chorus. Prepare yourself for that marriage of the Lamb. It's going to happen. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. Just like every Old Testament prophecy about the first coming happened exactly as it was dictated that it would happen, so all these things are going to happen exactly as the Bible tells us they're happening. One of these days, we're going to be glorious. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle, giving Him praise, giving Him glory. Let's do it now. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.